started off, you know, chapter 4 talks about the rapture of the church. That's an event, the Bible says, that before tribulation hits planet Earth, the church is going to be taken out. We're not appointed to wrath. So we believe in the harvest, the taking away, the catching away of the church. And then the Bible says there's going to be a great day of tribulation on planet Earth, a total of 7 years. Half of that will be peaceful. The other half will be really rough. Then there's the second coming of Christ. Do not mix those two events up in the Bible. They're not the same. Then Jesus, the first time Jesus is coming back in the sky to meet the church in the air. The dead in Christ will rise, right? And then after the tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes to planet Earth, he'll come and he'll sit on that throne for 1,000 years. And we covered that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at the beginning. Everybody look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because it's pretty clear. We can get the times and seasons of Christ coming back. But the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. Don't get crazy on that. That's when you'll get messed up. We're not supposed to know that day. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. That phrase, day of the Lord, in the Bible, is always going to be the second coming of Christ. That phrase, travail upon a woman with child, you'll find that often being tribulation context, a woman in pain, like getting ready to give birth. Verse 4, be ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That's the key. We are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. This day is not going to overtake us. Amen? I'm happy about that. Verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We're different. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Ding, ding. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus took our wrath, right? The Bible says tribulation will hit planet Earth. God is going to stir his people, the nation of Israel, to draw him back to himself. If you're going through trouble today, sometimes people want to pray your trouble away. God uses the trouble to pull you in. He's going to do that with Israel. But guess what? We're not appointed to wrath. You know why? Jesus took our wrath on Calvary. If you're saved and you know Jesus Christ, he took our wrath. This day, basically, is not for you. We're not of the darkness. We're not of the night. We're of the day. It says in verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I like that. Whether you're going to pay attention or not. If you're saved, you're saved. You don't have to, like, look for the rapture of the church for that day to happen. And the day of the Lord is not going to come upon you like a thief, because he's going to take us home. So whether we wake or sleep, I mean, salvation, we talked about eternal security at the end last week. Like, man, we are eternally secure. If Jesus Christ paid a price for you and you met him, there's nothing you can do to lose that. Amen? That's something that's really solid, and I think our church stands on, and we believe that. We don't have to live in fear, and so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And we're going to one day. We're all going to be together. Now, what I want to do is I want to cover verses 11 through 15. Are we ready? Say ready? Here we go, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See then that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Jesus, take this book, these pages, this scripture, speak to us right where we're at. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we had learned there was a rapture of the church, and then we just read today there's a second coming of Christ. But the good news is we escape the day of the Lord, right? We escape that day if you know Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't, and that day is fast approaching, the Bible says you're hosed. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians, just to let you know. Ask me about that later. We read that last week. So what he says is, since we've escaped the day of the Lord, we need to be sober because we're going to live with him again. We need to live soberly. People get freaked out about that stuff. He uses the word sober several times in this passage because people that want to talk about biblical prophecy and the second coming, they usually are drunk. You ever notice that? They get drunk on the subject. That's all they want to talk about. And everything's, you know, and they say, hey, sober up. We have obtained salvation, man. That day's not going to overtake us. Now, it's important. The Bible says we need to be aware of it, and we need to live accordingly, but to be sober. So check this out. We're going to avoid the day of the Lord, but then he says in verse 11, wherefore, so because of that, or basically, in the meantime, what do? In the meantime, how are we going to handle ourselves? He says this. In the meantime, he says in verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So two things he mentions here to comfort one another and edify one another. I want to break those down just a little bit today. And notice the key word he keeps saying it here is together. You know, like one another. We are definitely better together. And this group of people didn't have a completed Bible like we do. So the people are talking about their loved ones are dying. And they're like, oh, man, they're Christians, but am I going to see them again? Everybody fears death. What's it going to be like? And so he had to lay all this stuff out for them. So you can see where they're like, they're getting it. You know, it's being unfolded for them. And so I like how he says this, comfort yourselves together. Hey, the end is near. It's clear. Biblical prophecies have been fulfilled. Guys, and we don't have to freak out. And you know some of the best things we can do? Be together. Just be together. And you know, the enemy has a great way of separating people. We've seen it just in the history of our church. He likes to roar. When he roars and attacks, you'll watch the herd, they scatter, right? And so he says, here's something we need to do in the meantime before Jesus comes back, before the rapture takes place. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Let's talk about this word comfort. Now, comfort is to pull somebody to your side. You can pull them to your side to exhort them. But I think maybe the word this morning that might fit well would be encourage. Comfort yourselves together. Guys, this is for encouragement. You know why we need encouraged? Because in these last days, it takes courage to stand. It takes courage not to cave. We need to encourage each other. We huddle together, and we should do this often. Romans 1, Paul tells the church, hey, be comforted together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Comfort yourselves together by mutual faith. There's one thing we have in common today. And you know what it said here? We're saved. We're going to avoid this day of the Lord. We all got that in common today. Yes, we were born sinners. We were all born in sin. But what we have in common now is meeting Jesus Christ. We're Christians. And so comfort yourselves together. I like Colossians chapter 2. If you're taking notes, write Colossians 2:2 down. Because he says that our hearts might be comforted, but he uses this phrase, knit together in love. Knit in love. So being comforted together is like, you know, you have a whole spool of yarn, you know. And you watch somebody that gets into that. I don't know if you've ever, my mom got into it for a few years and then she gave it up. There was a thing back in like the 70s where people were making, I don't know if anybody else's mom made them dang hanging flower. It's like yarn, but rope, and she made all those weaved flower hanging baskets. You know what I'm talking about? And then she made an afghan, which was incredible. Because she's not, you know, her talent pool was like pretty limited, you know. And so she worked this thing and worked this thing. And she'd be over there. And at first she was frustrated. Then it got real relaxing to her. But what I loved about it is she made a pattern in here. So she had like four different colors. And did you know what? That afghan become every time somebody was sick. We were a family that put every, you were sick, you got to be in the center of attention. You were on the couch. And everybody that got sick would say, can somebody go get the afghan? We wanted that afghan, you know, and it was warm for sure, but it had holes in it too, so you get air coming through there. But it was something special about it, but I love the four colors. It was just knit together, and it wove just this beautiful pattern, and we just loved it as a family. And I like how Paul uses that. Hey, be knit together. Guys, we're different. And not a ton of different color in this room, but if like yarn, but we're different. We all got come from different places and different families. Our cultures are different. And what's beautiful about the body of Christ, we are knit together in love. We are knit together that we're all part of the body of Christ. That Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me. I'm saved. You're saved. We got something in common. He says, be knit together in love. Let's be the Afghan that we're supposed to be. You know, in the book of Hebrews, he says this. Do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. You know why? You'll miss out on comfort. You'll miss out on the encouragement. We know how that goes. Look what COVID did to everybody. It made everybody like absolutely dysfunctional. It separated people. And guys, we're meant to be together. We're better together. And so we need to know that. And that's why Paul says, hey, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Any chance that we can be together, we need to be together. And you know, one reason for that is it's comfort. Well, what about warmth? Try that on, you know. And I'll tell you right now, you know, I don't really stand around a lot and hold men. But I'll tell you right now, I've been in a few spots in my life where it got cold. And I had no problem doing that. Everybody getting together, man, we're going to hold each other, man. Why? For comfort? Well, for warmth. But yeah, it's going to be comforting when we're warm together. So Paul says this, hey, comfort yourselves together. Man, we got to come together and bring each other some comfort. Hey, check this out. Notice he says comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. Right here in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, you know what it says in verse 17? 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The trumpet's going to blow. Then it says, the dead in Christ will rise, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, what? Together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The day's coming at the rapture. Guess what? Every believer that's astray, every believer that's over here, people that don't decide they're not going to go to church anymore. They don't want to be with the... Guess what? When the trumpet blows... We will be together. We're going to gather together. We are the body of Christ, and we're going to get taken out of here. And then you notice that he saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, he also says that the day is coming when he who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. Do you guys realize in eternity, we're going to live together? All of us. And what's going to be nice about that is I know some of you, I irritate you. I know you don't like me. You're going to like me then. You're going to have the mind of Christ and realize, man, that guy ain't too bad. And hopefully I'll think the same thing about you, right? We'll have the mind of Christ. So we're going to be raptured together, caught up together in the clouds. In eternity, we're going to live together. And now you know what Paul says here in verse 11? If you're about to do this in eternity, you better do it on planet Earth. That's what he's saying here. Comfort yourselves together. Come on, man. You can't be separated. And I'm not saying that you have to come together and be in church to be a Christian. That would be a lie. The Bible doesn't teach that. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian or to be saved. But to grow, to be healthy, to receive comfort, to receive encouragement, guess what? We got to come together. Let's come together. Don't you like that song? Right now. Let's come together. It's a comforting, and we need that. You know what I love about the Bible? The Bible says the Holy Spirit in John 16, when Jesus Christ said, when I leave, I'm going to give my spirit unto you, and he's going to comfort you. He's called the Comforter. Does everybody know that? Raise your hand if you knew that. It's true. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And Romans 15 says we also get comfort, yeah, by the Spirit, but we get comfort by the Scriptures, God's Word, because it's true. It comforts our hearts. So what I like about this is if the Holy Spirit's the comforter and he lives inside of me, if the Bible brings a source of comfort and I'm in it consistently, guess what I'm going to do with my life? I'm going to comfort other people. I'm a minister. And not that I'm a minister. People are like, yeah, but you're a man of the cloth. That's what you get paid for. I don't know what that means, being a man of the cloth. I'm a man of many clothes. I don't know what that means, but no, we all, as being Christians, you know what the Bible says? Comfort yourselves together. And guys, we should all be cognitive, man. We should constantly be conscious of one that's straying. You ever go out in a field? I'm not a farmer. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I know a few things. And you'll see there's a herd all of a sudden. You'll see something wandering over here, and I'm like, huh, I wonder what's going on. Well, she's pretty big. I wonder if she's getting ready to give birth. Or sometimes when they get sick, you know, you'll see an animal get sick and they just kind of go off. And you, if you watch National Geographic, you watch it and just be like, yes, and Simba's going off to die. To die alone. Yeah, it's unhealthy. And this is where we need to spot that in our church. Hey, guys, you know what we do in the meantime? Jesus is coming back. But before we rapture up and meet the Lord and we're together in the air, before we're together in eternity, we're going to be together. It's got to be a priority to get together now, to comfort yourselves together. Do you see it? It's clear in the Bible. And guys, some of us, you know what we need to do? Some of us need to go through some repentance today. And some of us are just like, well, I quit going there because I wasn't getting any comfort. Well, I'd like to take a poll and ask who was comforted by you or by me. It's very similar to being friendly. You're like, man, nobody's friendly around here. Yeah, not even you. You know, if it's what you need, then that's what you give. And you'll find yourself, my gosh, I'm getting it, you know. So look what he says, verse 11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Edify. You know what that word edify means? It actually means to, like, to build up. To uplift, you know, or it's a phrase that's used like to build a house or to erect a building. So comfort yourselves together. Hey, come together for comfort and then edify. Edify or uplift each other. Guys, life is tough. Life will kick you in the teeth any chance it can. Let's not do that in here. Let's come together for some comfort. Let's make sure when we show up together, we're like, you know what? We're going to uplift people. We have prayer sometimes. We'll just say, has anybody got a heavy heart? They got any needs that you want to lay out? I've not had anybody yet say they did. And it tells me there's a problem. But you know what we're doing it? We're trying to fix it. And last week, we started getting to know each other a little bit better, asking a few more questions. Because I don't want just people feeling, you know, not just comfortable, but just vulnerable enough where they can come in and just say, can somebody uplift me? And we've had several situations now that come to light where we're like, you know what, we need to lift this family up. We need to lift this sister up. This is an ugly situation. And so come together for comfort, but we also need to edify. Romans 14:9, you know what the Bible says? Follow after things which edify. Follow after things which build up. I've caught myself for recently getting ready to say something. I'm just like, glad I stopped. You know why? Because what I was getting ready to say was not uplifting. I got a problem there, man. I got a fast tongue. And it can be a danger sometimes. Hey, follow after things that build people up, that uplift people. I think we can all get better at encouragement, can't we? Of building people up. And that's what he says there. Hey, in the meantime, you know what you guys can do? Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build somebody up. And he says, even as also ye do. Stay after this is what he's saying. In Ephesians 4, he lists gifts and abilities that he's given the church. And I like how he says in Ephesians 4 that he's given these gifts for one purpose. And you know what that purpose is? To uplift. So you've been given gifts. And don't buy into the culture, which is going to tell you, you know, hey, brand yourself. Put yourself out there. You know, Christianity is actually different than that. We're going to lift Jesus Christ up, and then we lift each other up, right? It's the joy principle, J, Jesus, O, others, Y, you. That's how we experience true joy. So we need to make sure that we are a people. We come together to uplift other people. And you know what? Sometimes the best thing to do it, do you realize when you're down, if somebody gets on top of you, they're going to be lifted up. And I have found that sometimes in my life, at my lowest points. Sometimes, you know, the best thing for me to get, like, encouragement is I just want to give courage to somebody else. And I find myself being uplifted. So comfort and edify one another. You guys ready to do something a little different this morning? Yes, okay. What I want you to do is I want you to pull together. I want you to say, like, let's grab a group of people right where you're at. Maybe a few of you in the front here can go over there. You guys pull together. Form a group in the back. I don't care if you have 10 people in your group. The more people you have, the less you're going to be able to talk. Nobody has to talk, but I want you back there. You guys pull together in a section. And so, like, Jason Rowe, if you just lead that section. Bo, why don't you lead? Schmidt, you lead this one over here. Joe, maybe you lead this one. So, Hank, if you could lead back there. Right in this section right here. Terry, just work it. Coach Braun, if you could, in that circle back there, here's all you're going to do. You can stand up if you want, turn around and face each other. We're literally going to take a few minutes, and here's what you're going to ask yourself. We just talked about comfort and edify. So what I want you to do is I want you to name a time when someone did this for you. Name a story. Don't get long with it. Just a couple sentences. Name a time when somebody brought comfort or you were comforted together. Somebody edified you. And guys, if you're struggling coming up with it, you can also go to the opposite. Name a time when you specifically gave it to somebody. You gave comfort and edified them. Let's put this to action right now. And if you're sitting there thinking, you're like, man, I can't come up with one. Guess what? This message is for you. Because you're going to go do that right now. You're going to leave this place going, man, I ain't going to be asked that question anymore. Maybe you need to look in your circle and find somebody and just say, you know what, I want to uplift you right now. The next thing Paul says in verse 12 is he says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Then verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. These two verses right here, here's what he says. He goes, know them that labor among you, and then verse 13, and esteem them. Know them, esteem them. So the next thing he says, we beseech you. I'm going to tell you guys right now, you need to know them that labor among you. Basically, Matthew 7 says you'll know people by their fruit. You know, you can see their fruit. But here it says, basically, be perceptive. Make sure you know and you see. See, when you gather together that you're close enough, hopefully I'm a pastor that's known. I hope people know me, that I'm not. We had several folks visit here recently, and they were both from Catholic backgrounds. And the lady just said, you know, what blows my mind is I feel like you're with us. She goes, because where I go to church, she goes, we have a priest that's up here, and we're down here. It's like the Pope's up here and we're down here. I said, well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, we lift Jesus Christ up, but I'm just called to be a pastor. And so there should be a bit of vulnerability with that. And the Bible says, know them which labor among you. Those that are among you that grow weary for you, they're tired for you, they get exhausted. This is their job, right? And so I think also this would definitely include leadership. You should know your leadership. Know them which labor among you. And Paul says elders that, in 1 Timothy 5, elders get double honor which labor in word and doctrine. A laborer is worthy of his hire. So know them that labor among you. Get to know those people. You want to rub off, you want those types of people to rub off on you, right? And he also says, Paul says, we labored night and day. We travailed for you guys. Paul would say this, and we already read this in Thessalonians several weeks back. Remember our labor of love, Paul would say. He uses the word remember. So go back, and some of you would be like, you know, you look, sometimes people say, I don't remember what you've done for me, but what can you do for me today? No, as Christians, what we need to do is stop and remember. Sometimes we might have a bad attitude towards this gal or this guy. Remember back at a time where maybe they labored among you. And you could say, my gosh, you know, and why? You want to comfort and edify those people, right? Know them that labor among you. Paul even said, I labored more abundantly than ye all. That always sounded like an arrogant statement to me, but he said, nobody will outwork me. I hope we all have that mentality. We'd be something, wouldn't we? Ain't nobody out minister me. I'm going to love people, man. I'm going to be there. I'm going to do that. I'm going to work my guts out, tire myself, and to be exhausted for the body. That's what, know them which labor among you and are, in the next phrase it says, that are over you. Over you? Who's over me? Well, this would be like a ruler. That it's five times mentioned ruler in the Bible. Somebody that's set or placed before you. You know, we should, like a husband should, you know, rule his house. You've got to be a ruler. You should be over your children and over your wife. And people don't like that today. It's not that she's a doormat. No, it's just you're going to own it. You're going to take leadership in it and be responsible for it, right? So let's make sure that we know them that labor among you and those that are over you. Question for you. Who's over you? Says next, it says, make sure, know them which labor among you are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Here's a chance, a good way to define it too. Somebody in your life that can warn you, that can give you warning. To get to the spot where we mature, When I was younger in my faith, man, I looked out for people. You know, people were examples to me, and I grew, man. When I was mature, I got mature, and now, like, no one's over me. Well, actually, biblically, if you look at this, it would say that I matured to the spot where people weren't over me. No, looking at these verses, you've immatured to the spot where nobody's over you. You went backwards. We should all have people that are over us. Who labors for the cause of Christ amongst you? Know those people. Know those that are over you. Those that admonish you. And check this out, gang. It takes it a step further. Yeah, I know her. I know him. I know them. It says, esteem them. Esteem them what? Verse 13. Very highly, in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know what it says next? Not only just know them, we have a responsibility to esteem them or think about them correctly. That word esteem them is found in Acts 15. And you know what it says? It calls a group of people. These are chief men. They're not just men. They're chief men. Leaders. They're above. We set them above. That guy has paid some dues and I'll follow him anywhere. Acts 26:2 uses the word think instead of esteem. So you know what it says? Know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and think very highly of those people. You know what I would say? Sounds like respect, doesn't it? It's respect. That's exactly what he's saying here. Know them that labor among you and esteem them. And check this out, that we should have a level of respect. It says that we esteem them. Like in lowliness of mind, Philippians 2:3 says, esteem others better than yourself. You will not esteem others better than yourself if you think too highly of yourself. You're the highest. I'm the greatest. I'm the most gifted. I'm the smartest. I understand more than anybody. You put yourself in that spot, nobody will ever be over you. It's a bad spot to be in. He says, Philippians 2:3, but with lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Esteem them better. Think upon them, or very highly, in love. No, if there ain't no love there, that's why it's important to come together. We got to have love, right? And there's got to be a pecking order. That's how life works. That's how everything in nature works, right? So know them that labor among you. Know people, but then not just your leadership, but then know them, but then esteem them. Think upon them highly. You know, some people in this church, what they'll do is, I'm never a guy that said, call me Pastor Mike or Pastor Blake. I really want you to call me Reverend. No, I'm just kidding. I've never cared for titles. And honestly, it's just weird to me. And I get it. I get respect. So, like, for instance, I had a friend that was a doctor, and I always called him by his first name until people were around, maybe some of his even clients. And I remember I would address him as a doctor, because that's his title. But I was doing that just out of respect. It don't mean he's better than me, but it's just a respect issue. There's parents that do that here. They'll bring their kids by and just say, hey, say hi to Pastor Mike. It always feels weird to me. You don't have to call me Pastor Mike, you know. Well, what are they going to call you? Creepy uncle? Yeah, I don't know. You know, take it, dude. They're trying to teach their kids respect. I totally get it. I get it. And you guys know that I don't demand that. I don't think respect is necessarily the way you talk. It's the way you behave towards somebody. And so to have somebody call you pastor and not really respect you is almost just like, you know, I don't need that. Know them that labor among you and are over you and admonish you. People that warn you. And then think upon them as chief. Think upon them as higher. And it feels weird teaching this because you feel like, what, are you up there tooting your own horn, pal? No, just show me the money, man. That was a joke. You know what it says next? Check this out. You know how he ends this passage here? And be at peace amongst yourself. Because if we will not put ourselves in the proper spot and have the proper leadership where it's supposed to be, if we won't esteem them and know them, and then esteem them, hire, go to them, get biblical counsel for them. If we won't go through that process, guess what that means? You'll not be at peace amongst yourself. You won't have peace. A lot of times people that get disgruntled in the body, they'll never be at harmony. You know how harmony works, don't you? Harmony works like somebody's up here singing, and I like when somebody bebops in behind them, and you're like, you know, you're like, oh my gosh, that sounds incredible. You know, just to get. Now, it's really bad when it don't blend. When the harmonies are not good, you know, somebody's on the wrong spot or the wrong note, and then it sounds awful, right? So he says here, live peaceably amongst all men. Now, as much as lieth in you, the Bible does clarify that. Be at peace. Guys, we should be at peace, and if you're not at peace, is it possible that it has something to do with you not knowing those in leadership? Nobody will ever rule over me. I know better. I am bigger, badder, stronger, smarter. And you won't put yourself in a spot where you'll esteem and them think upon them in this in proper position. Put them up there, man. It's actually a respect issue. And it's a bad spot to be when you just say this. And what is that? He respects nobody. Nobody. That's a bad spot to be in. You know, live in a little town, there's things you know about people. So you might personally know something about somebody that's in a proper position. And yet I'll tell you right now, I don't care what you think about that officer. When he shows up in uniform and there's something to be done, you better show respect, man. You better. Yeah, and know them. That's important. We usually do know them, but esteem them for sure. Chief, that's what you do. Very highly in love for their work's sake. I always think of, you don't even know where she's been. You don't know what that lady's been through or what that guy's been through. And what we do about it is we respect it. There's a verse over in Hebrews 13. I'll just show this to you. Let me take you on the other side of this coin. You ready for this? Hebrews 13. Go to verse 17. Go back to Revelation. Just back up a couple books. You'll end up hitting it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says this. Hey, obey them that have the rule over you. Yeah, there should be people that we respect and we want to obey, for sure. In the western part of the world, this don't sit right, does it? Your hairs go up on your neck a little bit. Like, you know, hey, lady, in your wedding vows, you should submit to him. And your hairs go up. You know, it's just like, oh, this is weird, isn't it? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They should be taken care of, as they must be given account. And then it says this. They're going to give an account for their leadership. I'll give an account for mine. That they may do it with what? Joy and not with grief. Here's another way I'll word this question. It's the same coin. It's the other side of the coin. Is it possible that the leadership in your life, like that you don't know them, and then you definitely will not esteem them of any importance? Therefore, you're not at peace. And if you flip the coin, and if it involves this church and me, am I grieved when I think of you? I think of our church and where you're at. Or is there joy? I mean, I got a responsibility too, but in this particular passage, it says we should know them and esteem them very highly, in love for their work's sake. It's really a serious issue of respect. And in a culture that don't value respect, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we will. That's what we're going to do. That's what he says here. You know what we're going to do? Yeah, we're going to bring respect to this issue. Right? And then be at peace. And then you got peace. Everybody knows, and it's beautiful. Okay, you ready? Let's get in groups again. You don't have to get in the same group if you want to mix it up. If your group was lame, go to another group. So, and Joe, if you're the only guy in your group, I'll tell you. All right, let's get up. Get in groups. I got a question for everybody to discuss. Just turn around. Get where you can hear some people. Are you guys ready? I want you to ask this question amongst yourself. How can I respect those over me? Or basically maybe this, how do you show respect? How can you show respect to those over you? Answer that question. It's very simple. Don't get too complicated about this thing. How can you execute this and really show respect to those over you? How can you show it? Okay, as we're fleshing this passage out a little bit, It says, be at peace among yourselves, man. May there be harmony here. And then check this out. In the next section, he says this. Now, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So we covered it where he says, make sure you comfort and edify yourselves. Be together on this thing. Make sure that we look at people that labor among us and over leadership. Know them, but esteem them. Let's make sure we have proper respect where it needs to be. And be at peace among yourselves. If you're not at peace, get that right. You know what you can do? Adjust your attitude. I can adjust my attitude, right? So check this out. Now we're going to exhort you. Four things he's going to spit out here. Warn the unruly. We just talked about esteeming, knowing and esteeming those that are over us, those that rule over us. And then he says, here's what we need to do next. Warn the unruly. And in our little group, like well, you said it over there in our group, she said, well, you know, the other thing we can respect is like, I mean, you got, you know, like a leader, don't let people talk about them. That's very good. Unless there's a real issue, then go to them. I get that. But here it says, warn those that are unruly. So this is a good one for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a good one for you as a family. It's hard. Be careful of a child that wants to talk about their mom to their father. You know, we got to watch that. Guard against that. Guard against it as a church. Guard against it as, a football team. You got to guard that stuff and watch people. You warn people that are unruly. They're always talking bad about their coaches. Man, warn that guy. Pull him off the side and say, man, I'm going to give you a little bit of warning here. And some of the issues you have, you know where that goes? That goes to, take that to him. You badmouth it all the time. Take it to him. Man up. So you're warning the unruly. And if it continues, then you'd say, now I'm going to go tell him. And people are like, man, that ain't no friend. No, that is a great friend. That's warn people that are unruly. And that's why children, the Bible says in Titus, that are accused of riot or unruly, they need warned, man. Somebody be man enough, woe enough to warn them. The Bible says the tongue's unruly. Watch that. Watch that tongue. So let's warn the unruly. So make sure, as it talks about, we should make sure we all are ruly. Like, we can be ruled. I am under authority. I will submit. I don't think I'm the greatest or the smartest. Warn people that are not. Two, comfort feeble-minded people. We already talked about this word comfort, but encourage, especially people that are feeble-minded. Do you know what the word feeble means? Little. Like maybe faint, faint-hearted. Just. And we've all been feeble, but there are some people that tend to be more feeble. And some people, especially maybe people that could even struggle with like, some mental health issues. And they just could be a little bit more feeble at this time. You know what those people need? It don't say warn feeble people. You know, that's what we want to do sometimes. Knock it off. Why are you thinking that way? You're doing nothing. They actually need the opposite of that. They need some real encouragement. Feeble-minded people. We've all been feeble-minded, but as a whole, when somebody tends to live here, make sure you bring comfort to those people. And sometimes you can just say, man, dude, I am sorry. Hey, gal, man, this is rough, I know. And you walk away thinking sometimes, man, I'm not sure what she said was totally true or what she's thinking. Well, you know what? Maybe right now her faith is just little. And this is where you're going to comfort her, encourage her. That's what you do. Comfort feeble-minded people. Next it says three, support the weak. People that tend to be sickly or just weak, you know what they need from us? You know, exercise, work out, get stronger. What's wrong with you? You know, what about lifting them up? Just support them. I loved Johnny Cash when he did his last concert, man. It just touched my heart. That dude was sitting back in there. Two guys got up under his shoulders, man. He could like hardly walk. They walked him up to that front. They were supporting him. Put it down, and they put a mic in front of him. And I just like, oh, my gosh, this guy is going to die on the stage. And the guy was messing with the mic, and he's just like, hey, it's fine, it's fine. And then once it got there, and you know what he said next?
Hi, this is Johnny Cash.
Yeah! He was back, man. But he needed supported. That dude was weak. And it wasn't like months later he did die. Let's support the weak, man. Let's get behind them and lift them up. And sometimes you're like, man, how long are we going to have to do this? Maybe till they die. I don't know. Let's be the church, man. Let's just support weak people. They need our help. Then it says at the end, be patient. Don't lose heart, man. Towards who? All men. Everybody needs some patience, don't they? We all do. Hey, church, be patient with me. Hey, pastor, be patient with me. Let's be immensely patient. Life is tough. I don't know what you're struggling with. You don't know what I'm struggling with. Somebody comes in, you're like, man, I am sick of her mouth. I'm sick of him talking this way all the time. I'll say, hey, can you not be patient? Do you know what just happened? You don't even know. And then you hear somebody's backstory and it all comes together and you think, God, forgive me. I just need to be a little bit more patient, man. I'm losing heart over this situation. And I need not, towards all men. Notice what it says next, and we're going to close this thing out. He says, make sure we got all these things going, right? Warning the unruly, comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, patient towards all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Guys, we all got an evil nature, don't we? Somebody wants to do me wrong, I immediately think of, and I size the thing up, and just like, you know what I'm going to do? I'll snap that guy's kneecap. My mind plays that way all the time. Like, I don't like the way they talk that way to me. They say that again, you know what I'm about to do? And my mind thinks that, come on, what are you going to do, really? Don't render evil for evil. The Bible says this in three different passages in the New Testament. Don't, it's like, let's fight fire with fire. Yeah, somebody lit some things and fired me up and, you know, burnt my garage down. You know what I'm going to do? I'm getting my flamethrower out. That's what I'm going to do. It felt so good to me that I'm going to go ahead and burn everything that... That's real smart, dude. Everything's going to burn up, right? Ain't that crazy? You ever see that when people start looting like a neighborhood or a certain city and people go crazy? The very place they live, they tear the crap out of it. I'm like, boy, it's nice now, isn't it? Once all the dust settles, guess what? You got to sleep here, my friend. You just created your own jail to live in. Let's don't render evil for evil. There is evil people out there. But guess what? We are not those people. We got an evil nature. Don't let it out. Don't do that, man. Don't do that. How many times have we all seen this? Parents go to court over some children that they love, but they can't get together. And all of a sudden, somebody gets real evil in the court case. And they're like, well, there's only one way to fight that. And all of a sudden, it's ugly. You're always watching your mouth not to rip your husband in front of your kids. You're always watching your mouth not to rip your ex-wife in front of your kids, and then it just slips out just so you get, and all of a sudden what you got nothing but poison. Everybody's ingesting poison. That's what they're doing. It's not a good place to be. Your nature needs to die, the Bible says. But it says what next, what's it say? It says that we should make sure that we follow that which is good amongst yourselves and all men. So follow that which is good, right? Does everybody see it? Follow good. I'm going to give you four things on this, and I'm done. I'm not even going to turn to the verses. You can write them down if you want them. Go listen to it later if you want the verses. And if you don't want the verses, you say, end the message. I'm hungry. Okay, here it goes. You ready? Four things. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created unto good works. So I want you to know this much. Christian, we are created unto good works, not evil. Not evil. We're created unto good works. We are His workmanship. And this is why then 1 Timothy 2:10 says we profess godliness by our good works. See, I was created for this. I show my creator when I execute good works, especially when evil would be like, this would be good right now. And then most people would even think I was justified. No, don't do it. Profess your godliness by your good works. You're created for this. The third thing, 2 Timothy 3:17, you know what it says? That the word of God is given for you and me, that the man of God may be furnished unto what? All good works. That we may be furnished, that we may grow. The Bible's given so that we can grow in what? In our good works. Grow. Get better at this. Too many evil and mean people in the world. Let's not be that as Christians. It don't mean we're pushovers, but sometimes we are. Dude, why would you let them do that to you? Here's why. They're just going to crucify me. But they'll wet their pants when I resurrect. We believe in the resurrection. God will supernaturally lift me up. So grow into good works. Some of you are not very good at this. You're selfish, especially if you're younger. It's hard because everything has been given to you, and now you need to learn to what? Now you're going to start giving that. You're going to start growing into good works. And the last one I want to point out, he says in Titus 2:14, we should be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Don't just be about good works. Could somebody get fired up about good works? Get fired up about it. Literally, out of the blue, you're going over here, and especially you're like, my gosh, I do not like my kid's teacher. Guess what? Take him coffee and a muffin tomorrow. That's what you do. Be fired up about it. You know, and you seriously, don't pour that in their coffee. Just give it to them just like they served it, right? And give them the muffin. That's what you do. You'll be fired up about good works. I one time did that at a job, and I did that to a guy, and I gave him a pop. Actually, I bought this bottle. It was bottles of pop I found. He's just like, hey, dude. He goes, thanks. He said, you know I wouldn't do this for you, right? And I took the bottle. I smashed it on his head, man. No, I wanted to, but I didn't. I literally had to look at him and say, I know that. And the other janitors heard it where I worked, and you know what they said? That guy's an idiot. Why would you buy him things? I was like, because he's an idiot. I don't know what else to do. Four things about good works, Christians. We're created for this, right? We're his workmanship. We show Jesus. We profess godliness when we come out with the good, especially when evil is due. Three, grow into it. Somebody said, man, I'm not very good at that. Grow into it. Grow. Get in God's word. Be more like Jesus, and you'll grow into this. And fourth, make sure that you are a peculiar people. Don't just do good works, but actually be excited about it. And guys, you guys know this when you do something. I always thought getting Christmas gifts was awesome until I was able to give Christmas gifts to my kids. I love watching them open something they didn't think they were going to have. You ever have one of your kids open up a gift and they cry? Because they're like, I can't believe it, because they knew we couldn't afford it. And they open it up and got it, and just they flow in tears, and you're just like, I love that feeling, you know? Yeah, be fired up about good works. And then when people are going to say, why would you do that? Then guess what, my friend? You got a platform to stand up and just say, because, man, I'm saved. Jesus took my sin, and I've been created unto good works now. I used to be an evil guy. I used to be an evil girl. I would always think bad. I would always think revenge. What can I say now? Now I'm different. So as we leave, we don't have time to get in groups again, but just ask yourself this. You can probably think of a time where you gave evil for evil. But maybe think of a time where, maybe just do this. Think of something good this week, a good work that you can do for Christ because Christ lives in you. Maybe somebody that don't deserve it. Christians, you know where we excel? On unlovable people. People that people don't love. This is where we should step up and say, well, I love her. And I love him. Because I was all messed up when Jesus met me. And I'm still messed up, and I have Jesus. So I'm going to go ahead and love these people. So what's a good work that you can execute this week? Can you think of a neighbor that you do not care for? Somebody at work maybe that you don't like? Or a kid that mistreats your child's your kid? Yeah, think of another kid that mistreats your kid. And you're just like, I don't know what it is, but I want to burn them. You know, burn them? Yeah, I just want to put them in the trash and set them out on the curb. Yeah, I think that way too, but we're not supposed to think that way. They need saved. They need Christ. So think of a way. All of us come up with a way right now. Somebody, something that we can do. It can be small. It don't have to be crazy. But something good that you can do as a believer. Let's do it right now. Everybody bow your heads. Come up with something good that you're going to execute. It could be something real little. Something small. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thanks for how practical and simple it is. God, I pray that we are a people that would be comforted and edified together, that we would be a church that would be at peace amongst ourselves. Lord, give us proper perspective on knowing our leaders and how we should think upon our leaders and people that have labored amongst us. Lord, especially here at the end, these practical things, Lord, I pray that we would execute feeble-minded people, and Lord, even people that are unruly, may we be willing to warn those people. I pray that we're just immensely patient with all men. Lord, I pray we leave this building executing good, not evil. There's too much evil on the planet. You saved us and took our evil, and now you filled us with good. Help us to pour that out everywhere. So in your precious name we pray. Amen.